We were talking on the way down, and I don't know how you feel about the get-together tonight, but I suspect that what will happen here tonight will have more ultimate impact on the kingdom of God than about 90% of the speaking I try to do. And the reason being that you're a choice group. I really believe that you're here because you want God to use your lives to the blessing of many others. And you know, God wants to do that. He wants to do it worse than you want it done. You know, Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. And that's right. Lots of harvest, few laborers. Well, as a backdrop, let me tell you that years ago, a group of men walked down a dusty road in the Middle East. It was about noonday. Rather a strange group because as you looked at them, it seemed that some of them were dressed in clerical garb and others dressed almost like soldiers because they had spears and swords. And I rather imagine that at that time of day, they were looking for a little shade and probably some place to have a bite of lunch and get a little rest out of the heat of the day, when suddenly a blinding light appeared. And the man who sort of seemed like the leader fell on his face and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And a voice was heard from heaven which said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And another question came forth, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And when you really figure out who Jesus is, that's the only other question that makes any sense. And if you were not asking that question, you wouldn't be here tonight. And as a backdrop for learning some of the methods and mechanics of Bible study, I think we need a little of the philosophy of what God is really about. And so, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about what God wants to do, how He intends to do it, and where Bible study fits in. Fair enough? Okay, let's pray. Father, again tonight, I would pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart, might be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Before you can determine what God wants you to do, you certainly must know what He wants to do. And from the biblical account, there are two main things that God's working at. One of them is that men be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, the Bible says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." In 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says that God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And in Luke 19:10, it says of Jesus that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost. Well, the other thing that God is working at is having men mature. In 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, now, why does God want men to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus? Well, the reason being that He has a plan for each born-again believer. And the plan includes the maturing process because, you see, God wants each of us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. In Romans 8:29, the Bible says, "For whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." And again in Ephesians 4:13, the same truth is pointed out when it says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." I think the King James says, "unto a perfect man." The RSV says, "unto a mature man." But whichever way you like it, the teaching clearly is that God wants people to mature in order that they may become like Jesus. Now, a logical question is, why does He want us to become like Jesus? Well, there are several reasons. First of all, in order that we might reach the lost. A person who is reflecting accurately the love and the person of Jesus Christ is of such a winsome personality that the lost are drawn to him just like flies are drawn to honey. And the reason many people are turned off by Jesus today is that they've never gotten a good look at him. What they've seen is a caricature. And whenever people are reflecting accurately the Lord Jesus, they will be drawn. You know, that's what Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." And if we are reflecting Jesus, men will be drawn. So he wants us to mature in order that men might be drawn to him. Secondly, he wants a living demonstration of his power and of his glory. And the only way he has to express that currently is through us. Thirdly, he wants us to mature for his glory. He wants us to be like Jesus for his glory, to bring glory to him and to his name. And then he wants us to be like Jesus for our own good. You know, Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Well, a part of that abundant life is the maturing process whereby we become more and more like him. The Bible calls it by many names. The Bible calls it a fruitful life. The Bible calls it an abounding life. The Bible calls it an abiding life. Jesus called it the overflowing life. With John 7:38, he said, "Those that believe in me, out of their inmost being will flow rivers of living water." Well, for our own good, he wants us to be like Jesus, because only then can we experience the fullness of all that God has for us. And then further, he wants us to be like Jesus in order that he might prepare us for heaven. You know, a person who knows nothing of what it is to walk with Jesus here would be terribly out of place in heaven. He'd be uncomfortable. He'd be out of his element. And all that God has for us in heaven and our enjoyment of it is going to be dependent upon the intensity of our fellowship and relationship with Jesus right here. One of the important reasons for the maturing process is that this prepares us to enjoy all that God has for us in heaven. Not that other people won't enjoy it, but they just won't enjoy as much because they have not known as much and have not grown as much and have not matured as much and therefore just are not equipped to accept all that God has provided. And that's another reason why he wants us to be like Jesus. Well, then the second question follows. If that's true, if he wants men saved and if he wants men to mature, how is he going to do it? Well, as far as the lost are concerned, he's going to do it through the gospel. Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks." And it's interesting that the power is not in the presentation, and the power is not in the presenter, but the power is in the gospel. I had that brought home in a very marked way to me just last Thursday. A fellow showed up at my office. He introduced himself. He said, "I've just moved down here from Wichita, Kansas." He said, "I want to be a part of your ministry. I'm available. Whatever you want to do, count me in." And, you know, I don't run into many like that. I thought, ha-ha, some kind of a kook. So I began to investigate a little and come to find out that 4.5 years ago, we took a team to Wichita, Kansas, to a church. And in the context of a Friday night and Saturday meeting, there were probably took 6 or 8 or 10 couples up there and ministering to a church. In the context of that, we were talking about witnessing. And we had these people together and we said to them, "Well, now, you've always wanted to know how to witness, and so we're going to give you a chance to learn." And we passed out a copy of Steps to Peace with God to everybody. I said, "Now, you pair up with the guy next to you, and you share the steps to peace with God with each other. One of you go through it and share it with the other one, and then the other one go through and share it with him." And, you know, I didn't know that anything had taken place at all. We were trying to get him equipped to share the gospel. Well, this old boy told me last Thursday, he said, "You know, I guess you're sort of my spiritual parent." I said, "Oh, how's that?" And he said, "Well, you know, when you did that in our church," I said, "Yeah, I remember that." He said, "You know, I've been faking it for years." He said, "I never had, until that moment, had a clear picture of what the gospel really was." And he said, "At that very moment when I saw it, I committed my life to Christ and I was saved." Isn't that amazing? The power is in the gospel. Isn't that great? You know, this old boy had been a member of the church in good standing, you know, and he'd been baptized and all that kind of stuff. But he just didn't know Jesus. He never had really seen the gospel clearly. But when he saw it, boy, he responded. And a buddy of mine took him under his wing up there and discipled him, and he is a red-hot pistol. Just point him in some direction, pull the trigger, you know, he's ready to go. But the way God's going to accomplish part of his purpose, as far as the lost is concerned, is through the gospel. And his means for accomplishing the maturing in the lives of his saints, pointed out in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And if you have your Bibles, let's look at that together. Let's take the time for that. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Nobody has an early 6 o'clock class, I hope. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Take a look at it. And while you're looking, as we read it, I want you to bear in mind that God intends to accomplish his purpose of maturity in our lives with his word, by his spirit, through his people. And that's the way God's going to do it. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I think the Living says, but we Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors, brightly reflecting the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him. Now the truth is that as we come to the Word of God, and make ourselves available to the Word, looking for the footprints of Jesus, somehow the Spirit of God takes that Word and begins to work in our hearts and begins to make us more and more like Jesus. Now, God intends to do it with His Word, by His Spirit, and through His people. Let's talk about those three points. With His Word. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The indication from the Word of God is that if you want to grow, and that's what we're talking about, maturing, that the key to it is the Word of God, the milk. But then it goes on to say over in Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14, it talks about getting beyond the milk stage, but it still stays with the same analogy. Listen, for everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Man, don't stay on the bottle. You know, let's get off the bottle. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, that means applying the Word of God to your life, allowing God to make it real to you, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He's going to do it with the Word, by His Spirit, and through His people. Now, maturity is not an instantaneous process. There are people looking for instantaneous maturity all over the place today, all over our country. And they're running off into some tremendous excesses looking for instant maturity. And let me tell you, there is no such animal. You know, forget it. There's no pill you can take, no experience you can enter into, no kind of a heavenly visitation to your soul that's going to instantaneously make you mature. Let me share with you Isaiah 28, verse 9 and 10. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, come off the bottle. But listen how he's going to do it. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. And that's the way God's going to do it, a little at a time. That's the way he builds us. That's the way he matures us. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, by His Word. And then by His Spirit. You know, you can have all of the Word that you want gathered up in your heart and tucked away. But if it is not empowered by the Spirit of God, it means less than nothing. Zechariah 4:6, the last part of that verse says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And that's right. That's where it comes from, the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 3:6, the Bible says, I have planted, Paul writing, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? Oh, that's right, beloved. Doesn't make a difference how much planting you do, how much watering you do. If the Spirit of God doesn't give the increase, there won't be any. But He's going to do it with His Word, by His Spirit, and through His people. 2 Corinthians 6:1. I would memorize that one of these days. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Have you any idea what that really is talking about? when it says that we are workers together with Him? If you had the choice of choosing anyone that you could choose to be your partner to accomplish anything you wanted to accomplish, who would you choose? Man, I know who I'd choose. I'd want Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know, that, yes, sir, that'll do. And that's what this says here. You know, we then, as workers together with Him, we have the priceless privilege of working in double harness with the Creator of the universe. Boy, that's fantastic, isn't it? Huh? Yeah, that's the way He's going to mature people. With His Word, through His Spirit, by His Spirit and through His people. That's the way He's going to do it. Well, where does Bible study fit in? Let's come down to that point. Where does Bible study fit in? Bible study is a tool for confronting men with Christ, for helping to mature not only the group members, but the leader. May I repeat that? Bible study is a tool for confronting men with Christ, for helping mature not only the group members, but the leader. And tonight we'll not cover all of it, but we'll cover some tonight. Saturday we'll do some more talking about it. But I want to break this down basically into three areas, this matter of where Bible study fits in. I want to break it down into the area of the leader, the group, and the study itself. And tonight we'll just take time to talk some about the leader. Now, there's one thing I want you to learn tonight, if you don't learn anything else. And that is the five marks of an effective Bible study leader. And we're going to practice this until we can say it. And here they are. Care. Square. Prayer. Prepare and share. There they are. I'll run through it again. Care, square, prayer, prepare, and share. Think we could say that? Think we could? All right, let's try it. You ready? Care, square, say, you all are sharp. That's tremendous. Let me take each one of those, and for just a minute, let's look at them. Let's take care. Care. People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. Did you get it? That's right. People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. The great need today is for someone to care. Ours has been called the alienated generation. We've been called the lonely generation. We've been called the existentially bankrupt generation. But all those fancy words just mean that folks are looking for somebody to care. And I'll bet in your own life, if you look back to when your life began to count for God, when you began to grow instead of being a pew sitter, I'll bet you that it was because somebody came along who cared. I'm not talking about a bunch of people. I'm talking about somebody. Now, beloved, if you care and know anything at all, you're qualified. That's right. If you care, whether people sink or swim spiritually, and know anything, well, you're qualified to do the job. There's a lot of things you can learn. You can get a lot better in a lot of areas. But until you've got that one settled, there's no need to go any further. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, and so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us." That's caring. He said, "I was so involved with you guys that I was willing not just to share the gospel with you, but my own soul to pour it out for you." And you see the same heart of Paul over in 2 Corinthians 13:9, where he says, "We're glad to be weak and despised." I think it's the way the Living puts it. "If you're really strong, for our greatest hope and desire is that you will become mature Christians." Paul said, "I'm glad to go down for the count if you guys will make it." Boy, that's, you know, that's really caring. Had a guy in my office the day before yesterday. No, yesterday. Last night. We visited for about an hour and a half. He said a very interesting thing as we were visiting. He said, you know, I don't believe you're going to give up on me. I said, you're right. I'm not. I said, I don't turn loose easy. He said, you know, I've never had a relationship like that with anybody before in my life. He said, I really believe you care. I said, yeah, I'm not faking you. I'm not putting you on. I'm not, trying to fake you out. That's right, I do. I do care. But he couldn't get over it. And he finally had come to the conclusion, sure enough, you know, old Ward's not going to give up on me. He's going to hang in there, and he's right. You know, I don't care what he does. I'm going to hang in there just like a bulldog. And when he gets out of line, I'm going to kick him and encourage him and pick him up and put him back on the road and kick him again. You know, boy, we're going to hang in there. But you need somebody who cares whether you sink or swim. That's right. And secondly, you need to square. You probably wonder what that means. Well, what that means is that your life must square with your teaching. You must be what you teach. The Apostle Paul had that figured out. Philippians 4:9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, if you're going to be effective, you're going to have to let them see what you are, and what you are letting them see you being is going to have to square with what you're teaching. If it's not, you don't teach much. They don't pay much attention to you. You need for your life to count. And frankly, in leading Bible study, people may not always believe what you say, but if they know you, they cannot help believe what you are. That will get through to them. Third thing we need to do is prayer. Pray. You have to look at the 6th chapter of Ephesians today. If you look at it carefully, you'll find all the armor that's listed there in Ephesians 6. But when we get down to verse 18, it says, praying always. And I suspect what that means is that if you don't, if you're not praying as you go along, you're not going to make it anyway. The armor's not going to function. Praying always. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Prayer. Pray for your Bible study group. Pray with your Bible study group and get them to pray for each other. Man, that's tremendously important. Prayer. And then prepare. Oh, yeah, on prayer. Ezekiel 37. I want to give you a word about that. Did you ever read about the dry bones out there in that desert? That's in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. Old Ezekiel preached his heart out. And the bones came together, and the sinews came upon the bones, and the flesh came upon the sinews. But you know when the life came? When he prayed for the Spirit of God. Prayed to the wind, the Bible says. Life came. Man, you can preach till you're blue in the face. But if you don't hook it up with prayer, there's not going to be life in it. Life comes that way. Prepare. Reckon we ought to try it again. Let's see if we can say it. Care, square, prayer, prepare, share. Okay, we're still on target. Prepare. I'd like to suggest three areas of preparation. We'll start with the heart. Ezra 7:10. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Now, boy, that is preparation. When you decide you're going to seek the law of God, the Word of God, and not only going to seek, you're going to do it. That's good. He'd prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And then he says, and then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. The boy prepared his heart. He sought the law of God. He decided he's going to obey it. And then he's ready to teach it. That's right. That's preparation. Preparation to teach. And then the preparation of the mind. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then preparation of the spirit. And boy, this is tremendously important. Hosea 12:6 says, "Oh, come back to God. Live by the principles of love and justice, and always be expecting much from Him, your God." If you do not expect God to act, He will not act. He responds to faith. When you begin to lead a Bible study, do you believe that God's going to do something there? Boy, you really should. You know, Paul, writing over in Titus, I believe it was, Titus 1:1-2, in the Living says, "I have been sent to bring faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know God's truth." Now listen to this. The kind of truth that changes lives. Isn't that exciting? "So that they may have eternal life." He said, God sent me to bring faith to these people, to teach them the truth, the kind of truth that changes lives. Titus 1:1-2. Now, when you get ready to lead a Bible study, do you expect God to change lives? Well, you should. If you expect it, God will. And if you expect it, you'll be enthusiastic, you'll be full of joy, you'll motivate people, and you'll have fun. You know, I believe Bible study ought to be fun. I really do. It ought to be a good time. And there are some creative things that you can do to make it a good time. It doesn't have to be as dry as shredded wheat. You know, it can be good as whipped cream if somebody just put a little thought into it and believe God and be enthusiastic about it. Well, let's see. Where were we? Oh, share. Let's don't forget share. One of the reasons more people do not engage in the eyeball-to-eyeball, belt-buckle-to-belt-buckle ministry of small group Bible discussion is because of the price. If you think you can do it on the backstroke and there's not a price to be paid, forget it. Because there is. Because you see, you're down there where the real action is, and the enemy is not pleased with that. And therefore, not being pleased, he will attack you from various points. And one of the things you're going to have problems with, let me share with you 2 Timothy 3:10. Paul, writing to Timothy, said to him, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecution, afflictions." What he's really saying is, Timothy, I haven't hidden from you. I've let you know the real me. I haven't just put on a false front. I haven't been old goody two-shoes. You know, I've let you look at, I'll let it all hang out. Here I am. It's me. And whenever you get to the point in a Bible study where you can share honestly and openly from your own life, that's exactly what the Bible study group will do. You'll set the tone. You'll set the pace. And don't just share your victories. Share your failures. Don't just share your joys. Share your sorrows. Share your problems, your temptations, your needs. Some of the greatest encouragements that I've had in my Christian life have come from hearing godly men who were mightily used of God share their failures. It encouraged me tremendously. So don't be afraid to share. Well, I think we'll stop at that point for tonight, and we're going to do a little workshop.
Please turn your tape over for side two.
The person in that group of eight whose birthday is closest to September the 19th, is the leader. Now, whoever you are, you're the leader. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to take those groups of eight, you leader, whoever you are, and you all can figure that out, get your group, and I want you to pop that study open, and I want you to do three things. And you're going to have 20 minutes to do it in. And I want somebody from the group to be prepared to come up here and report those three things for your group. And here's the three things we're going to do. Looking over Lesson 1, Book 1, I want the group to write a lesson objective. If you're going to teach that lesson, what is the objective? Secondly, what is the best question you can think up to start the lesson with? Work on that. And third, what kind of a creative project could you assign with that lesson? Now, let me give you some ideas when I say creative projects. You know, it might be a project like memorize a verse of Scripture. That could be a project. Might be a project like write your testimony out and share it with somebody. Might be a project like every time you're hit with a negative thought this week, respond positively. Might be a project like do something nice for somebody this week and don't get found out about it. You know, but come up with some kind of a project that you would, a creative project that you would assign. Because you see, that's one of the things that makes Bible study fun. If you've got a group and they've got some kind of a creative project that they're working on, everybody's working on some kind of a deal, they can hardly wait to get back together to report sort of what's happened. You know, it might be a project of make a complete and dead stop at every stop sign for a week. That's quite a project. You get the idea? Okay, we'll get back together at 5 minutes after 10, and you groups of eight, if you get confused, don't bother me. You're on your own. Those of you who are doing the reporting, please come forward to the microphone.
Our objective was to examine the divinity and humanity of Christ, the authority behind it, in order to make each person come to grips with who he thinks Jesus is. Okay, I'll repeat that. To examine the divinity and humanity of Christ and the authority behind it, in order to make each person come to grips with who he thinks Jesus is. Okay? The comments are coming from our group. Our launching question is, what characteristic of Jesus Christ means most to you? Okay, to repeat, what characteristic of Jesus Christ means most to you? And our project is, when you come across a problem this week, instead of reacting like you normally do, ask yourself, how would Jesus respond? So when you come across a problem this week, instead of reacting...
Our objective was to get feedback from the group as to who they understand Christ is, or what they understand about Christ. And the launching question is, what personal discovery did you make about the character of Jesus Christ from the study? And our project was, write down any questions that you have this week concerning the divinity or the humanity of Christ, and bring it to the study the next week and to discuss it.
Okay, we had two objectives. We had the learner's objective and the teacher's objective. The learner's objective is to discover who Jesus is, human and divine character. And the teacher's objective is to make clear to each person the complete character of Jesus. And the opening question we had was, why is it important for us to know that Jesus came to live in human form? Hebrews 2:18 is the verse that goes along with that. And the creative project we have is, in one day, list how you identify with Jesus' human characteristics, and every time you fall short of his divine characteristics.
Okay, our main objective was just to find out who Christ really is, but according to the scriptures. And then kind of two subtopics is kind of to bring out that he was the fact that he was the Son of God, but that he was a human being. And then the starting question was just the basic question of the lesson, who is Christ to you? And just ask each individual just to kind of get a feel of the relationship. And then the main objective we came up with is for each person to ask at least one person a day who they think Christ is. You know, that pertains, like, if we have non-Christians in the group too, they can still kind of build their foundation for witnessing.
Okay, our objective was to create a desire in the hearts of those in our Bible study to further examine and resolve for themselves the fact that Jesus had both a human and divine nature. And our leading question was, who do you say that Jesus was? We figured it'd be a good deal, like in Luke 9, 19, and 20, you know, Jesus said, well, you know, as Peter said, who the people say I am. And he found out, and he said, well, who do you say I am? So we figured that'd be, if Jesus used it, we could use it. And we figured that our project should accomplish our objective. And so what we did is we figured we'd put on a sheet of paper, have it typed out for him, the times in the New Testament that the Pharisees attacked the authority of Jesus, you know, the different times, and try and define in the study, toward the end of the study, the logic that they used, you know, real short. So each time they went on campus, that their mind would refer back to this, see, and they could go back and look it up again. That way, again, it would create desire to get in the Scripture and see what it all happened.
Okay, we decided that the objective would be to acquaint the group with the person of Jesus Christ. In the starting question, we decided that we would have the group to write down in one sentence their definition or view of Jesus Christ. And then at the end of the lesson, we wanted them to go back and read
what their view was and see how it changed through the course of the lesson. And then for the creative project, we decided that since it is the beginning lesson, that we would start out by just having the group to memorize a verse. And we decided that Hebrews 4:15 would be a good one for them to memorize, and then to have them write down what the verse had meant to them as they were memorizing it.
They say you learn by repetition, so I'll repeat the objectives. It's already been named here, and hopefully you can get them down a little better. Our objective was for each person in the study to come to a clear understanding that the Bible teaches that Jesus was unique in both human and divine. The question was, why is it important for us to learn what the Bible says about who Jesus is? And the project was, ask one person before our next meeting their opinion about who Jesus is. And since there'll be some lost and young Christians in there, we thought it'd be too much to ask them to do that every day.
Our objective was to find out the reality of the person of Christ. And then we decided our best starting question would be one of two, which was, what do you know about Jesus, or in what way was Jesus like us? And then our project was to memorize Hebrews 4:15.
I guess we had as an objective that each person would have a clear and scripturally based picture that Jesus Christ was a two-natured man. He was both he was both divine and he was human at the same time. And so we'd have two goals, you know, to prove that he was God and man through the Bible study. let's see, where am I? what aspects or characteristics does God, does God's word say about, you know, Jesus being human? And so this would be the starting question. And since we figured this was the first time these guys had ever met, and you're in an evangelistic Bible study, number one, BSU, okay, we figured we'd put each, have everybody write their name on a piece of paper and put a prayer request, put them in a hat, everybody pull out their prayer request, and I'm about through, and they would pray for each other.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. We decided that the objective of our group was to acquaint the new Christian or the non-believer with Jesus Christ as human and as God. And the starting question was, who was Jesus Christ? And the creative project would be to take a gospel or some passage from the Bible and see what the people of the Bible thought about Jesus. And we took Matthew 16 where they said, you know, he said, who do men say that I am?
Our objective was that they would get in the Bible study enough that after we spent an hour on it, they'd be able to name two human characteristics of Jesus and three divine characteristics without looking at their book. And then the starting question is either like, if Jesus came up to you and said, who do you say I am, what would you tell him? Or just to say like, throughout the question, just say, Jesus is blank, and let them fill it in. And then the project, we had a couple here to choose from. One is to ask one person that week, who is Jesus? And then, you know, share with them. Or another thing is to list 10 people that you see during that week, and then list one characteristic that you notice that reminds you of Jesus.
We decided that our objective would be to establish who Christ is and get down to the nitty-gritty of who should he be in your life? And what is his position in your life? What should it be? Again, like Terry said about repetition, we chose the question that he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am, and who do you say that I am, as the question that we would start it off with. And the creative projects, so we determined that different people had different levels of groups, like non-Christians, baby Christians, advanced Christians, whatever. Two projects. One, a survey that you could ask 5 or 10 or any of your each person in your group could ask some of their close friends, who do you think Jesus is? The question they could ask, so that they would know who the men say that Jesus is. And we said that we could hand out or start the creative project or ask these questions the week before we went into the study, since you'll probably get together with your group and go over, say, we're going to start with this first chapter, ask them this question, have them do it during the week, and then come back, and then you can ask them, well, who do men say that Jesus is? And for a more advanced group or group that couples could do together or whatever, you could have them go home and establish, look up, say, whatever you decide Jesus is in your group, go home and get 10 cross references and bring back and give to the group that next week.
Hey, wasn't that great? Got another report? Or is that all of them?
Good.
I'll tell you. Hey, listen, don't you feel that you're equipped now and ready to lead to chapter one? Huh? Man, I think I can take chapter one and run with it. Boy, the only problem is I've got so much good stuff, I wouldn't know where to select. Well, let me suggest that our assignment between now and Saturday, we'll be getting together, those of you who are strong of heart, we'll be getting together back here at 10:30 Saturday morning. We'll have lunch served here, and we should wind up about 1:30 to 2:30 Saturday afternoon, depending upon how hard you work. But the assignment is to complete chapter 2 of the study. And then come back with these five things that we have up here. A lesson objective, the best starting question, two scriptures to answer that question. Now, the reason for that is that if somebody gives a wrong answer when you ask the question, instead of saying, hey, you're out in left field, you're wrong, you can always say, well, let's see what the Bible says about it. So have a couple of references handy to answer your best question. And then a creative project, and then extra material. If there's some particular book, pamphlet, tract, something that you think would be good to go with that particular lesson, then bring that to us as a group. Because oft times, you'll find that one of the things that makes Bible study interesting is that if you're doing a particular study and you have available for your group a little extra outside reading, you know, maybe a deal like My Heart, Christ, Home, or Beginning with Christ, or But How, or Four Things God Wants You, all kinds of goodies. You know, but come up with some ideas as to what additional material might be available. And in closing, I would say that you, in a sense, are like the little girl standing at the candy counter. And her mother said to her, honey, hurry up and make up your mind. And she said, but Mommy, I only have one penny. Well, now, in a very real sense, we only have one life. And therefore, we very carefully need to make up our mind where we're going to spend it. Now, let's review in closing our five marks of a Bible study leader. Are you ready? Run it through your head now and get it all put together. Okay, here we go. Care.
Swear. Prayer. Prepare. Share.
Excellent. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time together tonight, and I pray that between now and Saturday that you'll continue to do a work in our hearts and get us prepared to learn all that you have for us. For Jesus' sake, amen.